From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Praise is what we're made for. That's how God's wired us. Every single one of us is wired for worship. And we give our worship to all kinds of different things. G.K. Chesterton once said that when we choose not to believe in God, it's not that we'll believe in nothing, we will believe in anything. And so as we come to the end of the Psalms, we're going to read together in just a moment the last Psalm, Psalm 150. So open your Bibles to Psalm 150. It'll be on page 437. Thank you very much. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll be able to follow along easier because it'll be the same version I'll be doing. So what I'm going to do is I want to read the first verse, you will read the second verse, and I'll read the third verse, and back and forth like that. There's six verses, and we'll go through this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre.
Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Now everyone together, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everyone is to praise God everywhere for everything in every way. That's our purpose. Everyone is to praise God everywhere for everything in every way. Verse 1 tells us that within the walls of a place like this, we gather to worship God. We are to praise Him. And when we leave this place, everywhere that we go, we are to praise Him. There is not a single place that you can go where it is inappropriate to praise God. There is not a single place where you can go where it is inappropriate to praise God. Now, you think about some of the places you've been. Think about those places that you would be embarrassed if God were to know that you were there. Oops, He does. God wants us to know that His praise should not just be on our lips. It should be in our lifestyle. It should be on our fingertips. It should be in our eyes. It should be in our mouths. In every place, in every way, we are people who should be praising God. Anyone here excited the Broncos are about to start their season? No? Okay. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. The Packers. Okay, we've got one Packers fan here. You know, when we watch a football game, even if you don't like football too much, but you're kind of getting into the action, it's easy to get excited about it. Or maybe somebody has accomplished something. They've graduated. They've finished their term paper or something like that. We get excited and we share that excitement verbally and with our bodies. God says we should be excited about nothing more than we are excited about Him and about what He's done for us. When we think about who He is and what He's done, God alone deserves our praise. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to the people of Israel. Out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other God before me. And then in verse 5 of Exodus 20, He tells them why. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now, sometimes that idea of God being jealous kind of bothers us. We feel like that's a negative thing. That's part of God's character we're not really comfortable with. But it really shouldn't bother us too much. No husband or wife is going to share their spouse with another. Healthy jealousy in a healthy marriage is a good thing. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we became the bride of Christ. And our husband, our groom, will not put up with any other rivals to his affection. That's what he's saying. I love you so much, and I alone know what is best for you, so I am jealous for you to love me and to not get into relationship with others that will only tear you down, that will only harm you, that will only diminish you. He alone knows what's best for us. He alone will do what's best for us at all times. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. I think J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Psalm 150, struck a masterful chord when he said, today, you and I are living in a created universe that is actually singing praises back to God. But man is out of tune. Man is in discord. God's great purpose is to bring man back into harmony, into the harmony of heaven. Our journey back into harmony begins when we acknowledge that God alone is the one to whom our worship will be given. Praise God everywhere. Praise God also, verse 2 tells us, for everything. Throughout the Psalms, God's greatness is displayed in his creation and in his redeeming work. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Paul echoes this spiritual reality manifested in our all too material world. In Romans 1, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been seen. God's greatness is displayed in his creation. It's also displayed in his new creation, in the work of redemption that he does in his people. As he restores sinners, redeems sinners, and restores the created order. Psalm 34:22 says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. God redeems us. And that is a reason to praise him. God's plan of redemption has been completed in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Because he didn't just die. And he wasn't just buried. He rose from the dead. And he ascended and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. His work is completed. Hebrews 9 says it this way. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he enters once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And verse 15 summarizes Jesus' accomplishment and gives us our greatest reason to praise him. Listen to what it says. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The first covenant is done away with because Jesus died and fulfilled it all, so that we walk in this new covenant, a new covenant of his blood, enjoying eternal life, starting the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ and continuing on through that time of moment of our death into all of eternity with him. That is what Jesus did for us. In the mid-19th century, Henry Williams Baker taught his generation to praise God for what was foretold in Psalm 150 and completed in Jesus in this simple hymn. Ye sons of new birth, praise him who hath brought you his grace from above. Praise him who hath taught you to sing of his love. He brought us his grace from above. And that should so fill our hearts with wonder that it should come out of our mouths and it should come out of our lives as we praise him from bringing that love down so that we could enjoy it. My concern for myself, as well as you, is that we get so caught up in everything in this life that we forget the core of life, that sacrifice Jesus made for us. Do you ever just stop and think about what Jesus did for you? Do you ever just let it sink in that eternal God became flesh? He took all my sin on himself, all of it. And he died in my place so that I could become a son or a daughter of God, so that I could be redeemed. Fresh start. Slate wiped clean. Think about that. When it hits the deepest part of our souls, it should cause us to cry out with this psalm, hallelujah. And that's not a cry, though, is it? That's more of a whisper. 13 times throughout these 6 verses, the word hallelujah is written. And it is a reminder to us that for everything God has done for us, hallelujah, praise him. Praise him for everything. Praise him everywhere. Praise him in every way. A lifestyle of hallelujah. Verse 3 to 5 kind of lists off a bunch of different instruments. And he's basically saying, I want you to praise me with every imaginable instrument you can think of. With everything that you have at your disposal, I want you to praise me with that. He's not saying something that was brand new to the people of Israel. When the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the pursuing Egyptian army came after them and was destroyed by the same Red Sea, Miriam, Moses' sister, led a bunch of the ladies in a song that they sang with the entire nation. And they did it with the instruments they had at hand. They did it with a tambourine, which we don't see much of any these days. And they did it with dance. So they did it with a tambourine and they did it with their bodies. You don't want to see me dance. But God should see me dance. Because it doesn't matter how graceful I look, and I'm telling you, I don't. But what God is saying is, I want you with your whole being, I want you to praise me. Not because God needs his ego stroked, but because we need to praise him. Because even that he knows is the best for us. Praise God everywhere, in everything, and in every way. When David and all Israel brought the ark to Jerusalem, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, with sistrums, and cymbals. And in Nehemiah's day, after the wall was finally built, I love this one because they really get after it, God had made them rejoice with great rejoicing. So God just put it in them. They were so excited about what God had accomplished for them. It says, he made them rejoice with great joy. Now, earlier it says that they were singing with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then it says, the women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Do you think we have ever praised God loud enough in this building for our neighbors to hear us? I think God wants us to get after it and to praise him. Now, relax. I'm not going to try to work us up like we're at a football game or anything like that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to challenge us to talk to God about how we praise him. Talk to God about what we do. Are we too afraid to raise our hands? Are we not willing to clap our hands? Are we not willing to move a little bit? I mean, what should it look like for us? Full-throated, whole body, worship and praise of God. That's what he wants from us. Last week in Psalm 107, when Sam was preaching for us, and he did a fabulous job, by the way, didn't he? He pointed out that the psalmist challenged us to, first of all, identify who we are. And there are four categories of who we could be. Wanderers, people who are imprisoned, people who are self-indulgent, or the fourth class is those who are just plain battered by the sea of life. Once you understand who you are, then you admit who you are, you recognize it, you admit, and you come to God and you say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. You call out to him. And then we experience God's redemption. And so the third thing we do is we testify. Or as verse 2 of Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, what am I saying about what God is doing for me? What has God done for me? And how do I need to tell someone else about it? O redeemed of the Lord, what do you need to say? Now, I recognize that speaking in public is like the greatest fear for half the people in the world. No, they don't want to get up in front. But I'm saying to you that I want to give everyone an opportunity to share a testimony that what God's been doing in their life. Now, again, relax. I'm not going to ask you to do it today. But I am going to ask you to help me, to help us encourage one another in our faith so that every Sunday, there's somebody up here sharing a testimony about what God's been doing in your life. Every Sunday, somebody's sharing about what God's doing in their life. It could be that you're praying that God will help you, use you to make inroads for the gospel, and you'll have a testimony to share about that. I heard someone share one this morning as we prayed before the service. Maybe you're practicing the five habits. And God's gave you an opportunity to bless somebody, an opportunity to eat with somebody. You were listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit spoke to you and prompted you in a certain way. You're learning Christ and becoming more like him in an area of your life, or you're recognizing that you're being sent every day of the week. If there's a testimony about that, I want to hear it. We need to hear it. If there's something else God is doing in your life, a way he's answered your prayer, a way he's working in you, we need to hear it, because sometimes we forget, can I say it? Sometimes we doubt that God is at work because of what we're going through in our lives. But when we hear someone else who's been through something you are going through right now, and we hear how God worked in their lives because they are willing to get up here and testify, it will encourage us all. Now, if you don't want to be up front, we'll record you. But everyone has an opportunity. So I would like someone after the service is over to come tell me I want to give a testimony next week. And then we're going to be praying that everyone will have God do something in their lives. Now, let me rephrase that. Can I tell you a secret? God is always working in your life. He's always working in your life. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, God is always working in your life. Now, if you're not recognizing God working in your life, there's a reason. You're not paying attention. Can I tell you that I know that by experience? I'm the kind of person that moves from one thing to the next very quickly. And it is one of the habits God is trying to break of me, because it's a bad habit. We need to slow down long enough to recognize what God is doing and what he's done, to say thank you to him and to tell someone. I think God has some incredible things that he wants to say to us through one another. Verse 6 says, ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everyone then, everyone, praise God everywhere, in everything, and in every way. The psalm ends as it began with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Okay, so that's all the rah-rah. But what if your prayers have not ended with hallelujah? What if you're still praying and there's no resolution? Psalm 150 can come across pretty idealistic, even cruel. Through the Psalms, we encounter Psalms that are called Psalms of Lament. There's individual laments where the psalmist is being personally attacked, victimized, misused, abused. Have you prayed any of those prayers lately? Are you praying some right now? There are also corporate psalms of lament where the entire nation is in a major problem. They need intervention. Did you know that more than a third of the psalms are psalms of lament? And many of them do not end with hallelujah. There's no resolution, no healing, no happy ending. If you've been praying for healing, for deliverance, for intervention, relief from pain or difficulty, you are lamenting before God. It is okay to pray about that thing, and it's also okay to say, God, I need you to intervene. God, where are you? Jesus on the cross quoted a psalm. Why have you forsaken me? Have you ever had the courage to say that? The Psalms are about pouring our hearts out to God. Are you getting it? The Psalms are about praising God even in the midst of that pain. Because we recognize that we can come to him when we are doing well. That's easy. But we can also, and we should also, come to him when we are broken, when we are desperate, when we are destitute. God is listening, and he simply wants us to cry out to him. He doesn't need it. He wants us to recognize that we need him. Remember the exegete's cheer? Context, context, context. You want to understand what a passage truly means? Context, context, context. So I want to help us put Psalm 150 into context. Context of not only the whole Psalter, but into life. So I have to go back to the beginning. the very first psalm, Psalm 1, describes the blessed life of an obedient person. This is how it goes. It'll be on the screen. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. And this is what it says, if this person does this, meditating in God's law day and night, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's prosperity. There's prosperity for this person. I mean, we have an entire theological system that's grown up out of this idea. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you do this, this, and this, you walk this way, you hold your tongue this way, you act in this particular way, you're going to be blessed. But we run straight into reality sometimes when it doesn't always turn out that way. I mean, 148 Psalms follow this one, follow that first one. And then we end with the last one. A third of the Psalms, of those 148 Psalms, are laments. These are written by people who have delighted in God's word. People who have been obedient. Read Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel and for those who are pure in heart. But as for me. And then he spends a good portion of that psalm saying, it didn't happen for me. And I was so distraught. If I had said out loud what I was thinking, it would have harmed God's people. You ever been there? I'm so grateful that the psalmist was wise to not share it with people that it would harm, but he shared it with the one who could help. He shared it with God. Just a reminder for us to do that very thing. So these are people who delight in God's word, and they did not experience the serial blessings that they might have expected if they read Psalm 1. Or they ended with Psalm 150 without seeing its context. These are psalms that are filled with pain, anguish, loss, hurt, betrayal. And now the Psalter is bookended by another psalm that's nice, uplifting, encouraging us to praise God. So here's how we put it into context. Remember that this is the last psalm. The point is this. And I take this particular phrase from a devotional that I heard from Psalm 150 online by Tim Keller. All prayer ends in praise. All prayer ends in praise. When we confess, we praise God for the forgiveness that we are enjoying. When we lament, we lay our burdens at his feet, exchanging our anxiety for his peace. And in that place of peace, our hearts are comforted and we are able to praise him. Not praise him for the outcome because the outcome is unsure. Not praise him for the outcome because sometimes the outcome is painful. But praise him for meeting us in the middle of it and knowing that he is leading us to the place of praise. All prayer leads to praise. When we praise him, we will see him as he truly is. And when we catch a glimpse of who God truly is, we cannot help but praise him more. I don't think anyone in this room would think that Job didn't have the right to be upset with God. Children taken, wealth taken, health taken. The only one left behind is a wife who tells him to curse God and die. She actually mocks him. The word translated curse there is literally the word bless. She's saying, you've been blessing God all along? Bless him and die. If anyone had the right from the human perspective to be upset with God, it would be Job. But when Job saw God face to face, He only had one response. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Remember why he was sitting in dust and ashes before this? He was lamenting. He was broken before God. And some of those words were rather coarse. And God didn't say, forget Job. God came to Job. He comes to us in our pain. He comes to us in our sorrow. Even when the words we're saying could potentially be offensive to God. Can I tell you a secret? God's never offended by your words. God just hears them because he loves you and he wants you to pour out your concern to him. He'd rather you pour it out to him than anybody else. Late pastor, professor, author, Eugene Peterson, I think captures the overall message of the entire Psalter as he looks back at the Psalter through the lens of Psalm 150 with this little bit long quote. Psalm 150 does not stand alone. Four more hallelujah psalms are inserted in front of it so that it becomes the fifth of five psalms that conclude the Psalter. These hallelujah psalms are extraordinarily robust. This means no matter how much we suffer, no matter how many our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we have asked in desperation, how long, O Lord? Prayer always develops finally into praise. Everything finds its way to the doorstep of praise. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive in the hallelujahs of Psalm 146 to 150. Not every prayer is capped off with praise, and you see that in the Psalter. In fact, most prayers, with the Psalter as the true guide, do not cap off with praise, but prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally arrive there. So our lives will be filled out in goodness. Earth and heaven eventually meet in an extraordinary conjunction. Clashing cymbals announce the glory, blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. On the occasion of the triumphal entry, Jesus' disciples were crying out in praise of their long-awaited king. The Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, shut him up. Make him stop. Remember what Jesus said? If they stay quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. If they stay quiet, the rocks will cry out. Another question, not meant to be snarky, but it might come out that way. Do you see the rocks around you preparing to burst out in song? What has God done for you that he wants you to tell someone about? I think that there's a simple implication and application of this for us. I think God wants us to make praise a daily habit. I think he wants us to make praise a daily habit. And making praise a daily habit can be done simply. First, at the end of the day, write down what God did for you. Now, as you get more practice at this, you might even just put up an Evernote file or have a little notebook on you or whatever you do to keep track of things. But when God does something for you during the day, write it down. But for sure, at the end, write down what God's done for you. Second thing, thank him for it. Slow down. Enjoy it. Thank him for it. And third, tell someone. Because our job description as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a daughter of God, as a son of God, our job is for everyone to praise God everywhere for everything in every way. Now don't forget, when the service is done, we have folks who will be up in the front here. If maybe you're in a place of lament and you just need someone to pray with you, you need someone to carry the burden with you, or you just need to come up and use this as an altar and spend some time with God over that, please do that. But before you leave, whoever God is prompting, I want you to come to me and say, next Sunday, I want to share a testimony about what God's doing in my life. Everyone, everywhere, in everything, and in every way. Praise God. Let's pray. God, thank you for letting us bear the message that you have for us. Thank you for letting us be people that you speak to, that you work in and you work through. People that you care so much for that your son died, and so that we can testify of you and testify for you. God, I pray that you'll work in each of our hearts and minds today, and that you'll prompt us with the story that you want told about how you're working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.